This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Brava.
Praise God, praise God. All right, so this morning we're going to start a series. I'm not exactly sure how long it'll be. And so we've titled the series, Aspects of Faith. And today we're looking at part one. And part one is subtitled, The Good Fight of Faith. So we'll see how it goes. And there's a lot that I want to share with you through the series. In actual fact, my plan was to just share one message. But as I was putting it together, even late into last night, early hours of the morning, it just began to just continue flowing. And so I thought, well, we might as well take our time and make this a series and really get the most out of it. So, aspects of faith. God calls us to live by faith. Without faith, you know, we often hear the quote, we cannot please God. Now, that's not a legalistic statement. What that means is that faith is the way we connect with God. Faith is the way we receive salvation in Jesus. Faith is the way we believe that there is God. Amen. Faith is how our whole entire salvation, our whole entire living by that salvation connects with, we connect to it through faith. So faith is important. Without faith, we cannot be believers. We cannot say we believe when we don't have faith. Now, can we be an unbelieving believer? Yes, we can. If all people do is wear the title believer, then they can be unbelieving. But we are called to believe. We are called to walk and live a life of faith. And so that's what we want to dig into a little bit through the series and just dig into a few other aspects that perhaps we haven't covered before. And so today specifically, I want to share with you in terms of the good fight of faith, fighting or engaging in the good fight of faith. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you regard? Well, first of all, most of us don't like to fight in general. Fight is not necessarily a very positive thing to engage in. But as you know, in this life, specifically living in this fallen world, still living in this fallen body, having the devil, demons, the enemy, and having people who are also fallen, we have to do some fighting. We have to fight for some things. But we don't fight because we're aggressive, because we want violence or anything like that. As far as believers go, we fight to defend or to protect or both what we know is ours, what we know we should maintain in our lives. Isn't that so? So when someone says, I'm fighting for my family, that doesn't mean that they're going around just hurting the neighbors for no reason or anything. No. What that means is that we will do whatever it takes to take care of our family, to protect and to defend our family. That's what it means to fight. You could say, in some ways, scripturally speaking, and I'll show you that in a little while. And so fighting necessarily, as far as scripturally speaking, as far as speaking as a new covenant believer, it is an aspect that we need to engage in. Paul told Timothy, we'll see that in a moment, you need to fight the good fight of faith. Now, what is a good fight? What would you regard as a good fight? Well, you know, if I get beaten up and I lose the fight, that's not a good fight. A good fight is one where I win, is one where I have the victory. Not that we want to hurt anyone, but we're talking about in terms of the enemy, in terms of evil, in terms of things that come against the promises of God in our lives. So we want to enjoy the victory. We don't want to be defeated. And you know, some believers fight a bad fight because they always feel like they're losing. They always feel like no matter how hard I try, no matter how much I use my faith, no matter how much I try and do this faith thing, I just seem to come short every time. I just seem to see a lack of results or failure. And so, no. But Paul told Timothy, and he's telling us to fight the good fight of faith. In other words, we are meant to experience good fights as believers in Jesus. In other words, where we're always victorious, where we always win and come out winners. Amen. And so that's what we want to look at. Now, before we get into scripture, now, I don't claim to be an English teacher. a teacher of the English language, but I think I'm educated enough to be able to share what I'm about to share with you. And so before we look at scripture, I want to just touch on real quick on two words in the English language. And I need you to focus. I need you to pay real close attention, okay? So you've got to stick your eyes to the screen. You've got to stick your eyes to me now and just listen real carefully, because if you miss this, the rest is not going to make sense to you, okay? So two words in the English language. What are those two words that I want to speak about, that I want to clarify, that I want us to just refresh on the meaning of what they mean? Two words. First one is of, O-F. And the second word is for, F-O-R. So, of and for. What do they mean? Now, if I were to ask you, how would you tell someone what of means? Or how would you tell someone what for means? I wonder what most people would say. And I would love to do that kind of survey, but I didn't have time to do that. But let me talk to you a little bit about that. And the reason why I want to share this with you is because it is so crucial in fighting or engaging in the good fight, listen to the next word, of faith. Unfortunately, many modern translations, instead of saying of faith, put in for faith, and thus drastically changing the meaning of what we're supposed to capture. And it puts Christians, quite honestly, on a treadmill, on a hamster's wheel of merit, performance, striving, and fighting the wrong way, fighting not the way God intended. And so one little word can change the meaning so drastically. And so, you know, I don't want to seem like I know it all. I don't want you to think that I'm attacking translations. No translation is perfect, just like none of us are perfect. But as a teacher of God's word, I need to make sure that as God shows me and as God inspires me, I share with you truths of the Word of God. Amen. And so that's what we are doing. So let's talk a little bit about those two words, of and for. Now, first of all, the first thing that we need to understand about those two words is that they are both regarded in the English language as prepositions. And what that basically means is that they show the relationship between two words. Like, for example, as I've shared with you, fight of faith. So it shows you, the word of shows you the relationship between the fight and the faith. Same thing with for. So that's what they do, and that's what they're designed to do. Now you may say, well, yeah, we know that. That's straightforward. That's that's a no-brainer. Okay, but we need to just make sure we understand it. Let me give an example. It's not on the screen, but let me give you an example of what I mean by that. That they are prepositions, that they basically show us the relationship between the two connecting words, the one before and the one after. So if I said to you, the sleeve of my shirt, what do you think about that? Or what comes to mind when I say that? Look at the sleeve of my shirt. In other words, you already know that my shirt has a sleeve and it's connected to my shirt and it's already there, correct? So that's what of helps us understand, the sleeve of my shirt. But what if I said, look at the sleeve for my shirt? What does that tell you? Well, now it tells you that the sleeve may not necessarily be attached to my shirt, correct? It's actually maybe telling you that maybe the sleeve wasn't sewn on yet, or the sleeve was detached somehow. So it gives you a different meaning. When I say the sleeve of my shirt, you know that it's in my possession, it's part of it already, it's already connected. Whereas if I say the sleeve for my shirt, what am I actually saying? I'm saying that it is not quite there, I may not have it in my possession, that it's maybe even detached. So you can see that they convey two different meanings. Now, of is used to show ownership, as you've seen. For is used to show the purpose of something. So when I use of, I'm talking about ownership. When I use for, I'm talking about purpose. It doesn't mean that I own it, right? Now remember, I said this is all going to come into play in what we share just in a little bit. So of has to do with ownership. Four has to do with purpose. Okay, so let me show you, it's going to come up on the screen now, what the American Oxford Dictionary, how it defines those two prepositions, those two words. And so here's how the American Oxford puts it. Pretty much what I said, but it's nice to see that it is verified by a credible source. So of says it means expressing the relationship between a part and a whole. In other words, you're describing something that is already part of something else. So in other words, it is owned by that. It's all together. It's all one. It's already part of it. Whereas for, it means in support of or in favor of a person or policy. So you can see it is a, it's detached. It's not necessarily attached. It's not necessarily part of it, but you support it. But you don't quite have it. It's not yours. So you can see that it's telling you the same thing. So like the example that I gave you, the sleeve of my shirt and the sleeve for my shirt, it gives you those two different pictures. Okay, so now you may be saying, that's the end of the English lesson. Now, you may be saying, okay, so how does that come into play with the good fight of faith? Oh, very much so, very, very much so. So let's have a look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 from the King James translation. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Notice Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Based on what I've shared with you and what those words mean, what is he telling him? Timothy, you need to fight or engage in the fight of that which you already have, not engage in the fight of that which you are hoping to get. We can put it that way too, isn't that so? I mean, that is a huge difference, isn't that so? So notice the preposition of is used to let us know that the good fight belongs to the faith, not for the purpose for the faith. Does that make sense? In other words, it is the good fight of faith, not the good fight for faith. If I fight the good fight of faith, it means that I already have faith, that I'm already confident in it, and I'm fighting for something that I already have. Whereas if I'm fighting for faith, it means that I'm fighting to, first of all, to get the belief for something, and then secondly, I'm fighting to get something that I don't apparently have. Can you see how different it is? And that's why Paul told Timothy to fight for the good fight of faith. In other words, you already have it, Timothy. So of implies that you would fight for something you already have. For implies that it's you're waiting for something that you don't quite have, that you're hoping to get, if I can put it that way. Now, as I said earlier, many modern translations, unfortunately, change that one word of and put in for. And I know they do it to help the reader understand, to try and, you know, bring it into the context of what they're explaining. But sadly, it changes the meaning completely. And in Christendom today, we have so many believers, like I said, on a treadmill, on a hamster's wheel of for instead of, that they are striving and fighting and struggling to get what they think they don't already have, when in truth, Paul was saying to Timothy, you already have this, you already have the faith, you already have the promises, just fight, in other words, defend and protect what is already yours. But believers don't believe that. And so what happens in Christendom, or what has happened in Christendom, is that many ministries and many different teachings have come to the fore. And I know the intentions are good, but they are misled because they've misunderstood this. And so you have ministries that now focus on faith and teaching people how to fight the good fight for faith. In other words, this is how you get faith. This is how you fight for it. This is how you get the promises. This is what you have to do. And there's formulas and methods. And then there's ministries who focus on just teaching those principles, self-help, faith help, faith-based, faith-only approaches to trying to get what we already have, quite honestly. And so That's what happens, a result of that. Now, according to the Vines Expository Dictionary, it's not on the screen, but according to the Vines Expository Dictionary of the Bible, to fight means to defend or to protect. So that's what Paul was telling Timothy, and he's telling you and I, that we are to engage in defending and protecting what we already have, which is faith, which is the promises of God. You don't have to fight to get faith because you already have it. You don't have to fight to get the promises of God because you already have them. They're already yours in Jesus. But if we put in there four, what we are saying is that you don't have the faith, or you don't have enough of it, and you don't really have the promises, so now you have to fight to get them. And as I said to you, I'm not trying to be unkind, and I'm not trying to act like I know it all, but I come from an environment before grace where that was the essence of faith teaching. It was, you've got to get more of it, and you've got to strive, perform, and earn, and deserve, and do all you can to get the promises to happen in your life. I mean, I remember during that time, I remember trying everything. I remember trying the cards with scripture, with confessions. And I'm not saying that's bad, but do it from the right perspective. I mean, you can fight the good fight of faith by doing that, as long as you understand that I'm doing this because I already have it, not because I'm trying to get it. And so I would do all those things and I wouldn't see results. Yet the folks on the stage, the folks with the microphones, would seem like they had all those promises fulfilled and then some. Then I would put on the television and I would see all these wonderful preachers, you know, just sharing about how many jets they have and how the Lord has blessed them with all these vehicles and they have this beautiful house. And I'm thinking, maybe, just maybe, this is for some few folks that God favors specially. And, you know, I guess in a way I was envious, but that's the conclusion that I came to, because I didn't see it happen in my life the way it happened for them. And so I would just eventually, I would get discouraged, but I wouldn't show it. I would do what every other good Christian in that environment does, is I would fake it until I make it, but I wouldn't call it fake. I would call it, I am faithing it until I make it. You see, that's when you understand for, you understand it as for instead of. Off. That's the difference. But anyway, so when we look at this, faith is not about obtaining and maintaining something then. It is about protecting and defending something that we already have. Based on the English meaning, based on what I've shown you, what Paul said, that's what we understand from that. So we fight to defend and protect what we have in Jesus, not to get what we think we don't have outside of Jesus. And you know, when you mix that and you understand that it's for, and then you mix law and grace, that's what you're going to end up having. And so then you're going to have, you know, specialized ministries trying to help people with just their faith, and specialized ministries in trying to help people with just the promises of God. But here's the problem. They're all leading and doing what they do in the sense of for instead of off. And no wonder why it doesn't work. People testify. People will fake it, they'll faith it until they make it. But in truth, the majority of Christendom doesn't see this reality as those folks who do. Why? Because if someone preaches just faith, they have to give the impression that it is working for them. Otherwise, they're not going to have credibility. And in the same way, if they're preaching, you know, fulfillment of promises, which they didn't have before, then that's what they have to put on. Isn't that so? I mean, oftentimes I've heard people say, well, you know, I can't follow a preacher who doesn't see what he preaches, who doesn't see those promises. You wouldn't follow Jesus, you wouldn't follow the apostles, because none of them had all this prosperity and this faith. They didn't focus on faith and on promises. They focused on the gospel, and the gospel worked for them. Amen. So that's what happens when we understand it as for instead of. All kinds of legalistic mindsets kick in, and it becomes, honestly, a legalistic issue. And I trust that what I'm sharing with you is making sense, because this is going to bless you and it's going to set you free in some way, where you're going to enter a realm of living by faith, I believe, like never before. Praise God. So, Paul is telling Timothy and us, quite honestly, to engage in the good fight of something that we already have and not for something that we don't have. I know I keep drumming that, but I want to keep doing it. Let me give you another example. You know, you will hear, I may say to you, fight the good fight of healing, not fight the good fight for healing. But how do most people understand it? Most people fight for healing. They don't fight the good fight of healing. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a vast difference in the two. Is healing yours in Jesus? Has it already been provided for you through the finished work of the cross? So you already have it. You already possess it. It's already yours, right? And it became yours by the faith of Jesus, not by your faith. It was by His faithfulness. So His faith made it possible for us. So we already have the faith. And so He gives it to us by grace. All we do without believing, without faith, is just receive what's already been provided. But it's already ours. Amen. And so when you think about it, if, for example, you are trusting God for divine healing, should you fight the good fight of healing, or should you fight the good fight for healing? If you think it's for, you've got it wrong. It's the good fight of healing. Why? Because you've already got it. It's already yours. Amen. You just need to defend and protect it so that it manifests in your life. But it's already yours. Amen. If you were to fight for healing, then you're going to try and earn and deserve it. You're going to get into all kinds of works, all kinds of legalistic formulas and methods. First of all, to get faith. Second of all, to make it, to bring it into reality into your life. I trust that this is making sense. But anyway, now, this is something that in Christendom, we have gotten wrong for so long, like I said, that you have so many believers on all kinds of treadmills and hamster wheels of legalism, of trying to get more faith, trying to get the promises of God happening in their lives, that it just goes on and on and on. And they feel like, man, this is harder than my job. This is harder than just living life. Is that what God has done? Is that God's intention? Clearly not. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, where it says, watch us now. Watch the words that I've highlighted specifically, or made bold. For all the promises of God are in Him, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So how many of the promises of God are yours already? All of them. And how do they come to you? In Jesus. Not your doing, not your merit, not your performance. In Jesus. They are yes to you in Jesus. So do you already have them? Yes, you do. Amen. I want to show you the same portion from the Passion Translation here. It says, for all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in Him. And as His yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring Him glory. In other words, Jesus did the yes part. We just simply do the amen part. So we don't have to try and get the promises. We already have them. We don't have to try and get the faith, because it is His faith that made it possible for us. We just receive it by grace. Amen. And then 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says there, according as His divine power, that's past tense, given, that's also past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's talking about natural life, and godliness, that's talking about spiritual life, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, the more we get to know about Jesus and what He did for us, what God did for us in and through Jesus, the more we will realize that we have all the promises of God that they've already been given to us for natural life, for spiritual life. And so it all just manifests as a result of us discovering the inheritance that we've already been given. So this is why Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, you already have it, defend it, protect it. not fight for those things, because you already have them. Amen. Now, if anything, we should be engaged in the good fight to defend and protect what we already have, not to try and get what we think we don't already have. Amen. So fighting the good fight of faith is not standing on a promise of God, hoping to or until we see results. And I know that I'm treading on some supposed well-established doctrine now, but hear me out, and I'm sharing truth with you here. So let me say that again. Fighting the good fight of faith is not standing on a promise of God, hoping to or until we see results. That's for, that's not of, right? No, it's about defending and protecting what is already ours in Jesus. So when Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, he wasn't saying, believe God for something. No, he was saying, believe God about something. What is that? It's already yours. And so you can see that one word can alter and change doctrine drastically and often devastatingly, because it puts you on the wrong path. It puts you on a treadmill. It puts you on a hamster's wheel, where now you feel like you have to get the faith first of all. And of course, it's never enough. And then you have to fight to see, okay, which promise do I need? Where am I coming short? Am I measuring up to this, measuring up to that? It's a crazy hamster's wheel. And that is by far living by the grace of God. That's not God's design and plan. So if anything, we are going to fight, we are going to engage in the fight of faith, not the fight for faith. That's not scriptural. That may have been so in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant at least. But even the Old Covenant was not of faith. As long as they performed, they got it. So it didn't require faith, as the Bible says. Now, let's have a look at other examples to help us just crystallize that truth. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, please, I don't want anyone to think that I'm acting self-righteous, that I think I know better. I'm not. We're learning, and this is part of us learning. Amen? So I don't want you to think that I'm discrediting these modern translations that I'm going to read from, because in truth, even the King James has its own flaws. Why? Because it's humans, fallen humans, that are involved in the translation process. So, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I want to show you how one word can change the meaning drastically and put us on the wrong path of living in gospel truth. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man or believer is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Remember one of the statements I made just a little while ago, if you're new to us? I said, by the faith of Jesus, not by your faith. Well, there it is there. There's the proof. So you are justified. In other words, you are given right standing with God. You are made just as if you've never sinned before God. How? By the faith of Jesus, not by your faith. Doesn't that just set you free and take you off that treadmill and that hamster's wheel? Of course it does. But by the faith of Jesus. Why? Because it was His faith and it was His faithfulness that did it for us. So it's ours. We already have it. So we don't even need the faith to make it happen. We just need the faith to receive what has been given to us by grace. It's a lot simpler. Amen? That's the fight of faith. So, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus, we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified, watch us, by the faith of Christ. He says it twice to make sure that we understand it. This is by the faith of Christ. Amen. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, let me show you a modern translation and how changing that one word changes doctrine, and it changes how believers would approach the good fight of faith. It would make it the good fight for faith. Watch this. So Galatians 2:16 from the New Living in this case. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, who has to come up with the faith? We do. And who has to now fight to see the promise remains real in their lives? We do, by our merit and our performance. Can you see how it takes it from of and puts it into for? It makes you think that you don't have this, when in truth you already have it. Amen. In Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law, and we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be, notice we believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be made right with God, watch this, because of our faith in Christ. So unfortunately, this one spells it out and makes it even clearer. You need to have faith in Christ. In other words, you've got to come up with a faith, and you've got to tap into the promise, and as you do, then it's yours. But when we read it from the King James, which is a direct translation, what does it tell you? No, it's by the faith of Jesus, and it's already yours. All you do is rest and receive. That's how you fight the good fight of faith. But here, it turns it into, now you need to fight the good fight for faith and the promise. Are you with me? Not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Here's another example, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, watch this, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is Paul telling us by that? This life that I live, this redeemed, this saved life, the fact that I believe that I'm redeemed and saved because I received what God promised, I realize the gospel truth, I understand it, it was shared with me, I got it. He says, now I'm living this life as a believer, as a saved person. I'm living it by the faith of Jesus. In other words, He did it for me. So I don't need the faith to be saved. I live by His faith. Don't misunderstand me here, okay? You've got to hear me in context. Otherwise, you're going to think I'm preaching heresy here if you are on the foreside of this whole thing. And so he says, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, salvation and redemption has been made available to me by Jesus' faith. He used his faith to do what he did to redeem me. So I rest in his faith. Therefore, the promise is mine. So this is how I fight the good fight of faith, because it's already mine. So I just simply defend it and protect it. So when the enemy or anyone else tries to tell me you're not saved, I defend it and I protect it. And I say, no, it is by grace through faith. Jesus did it. By his faith, it is mine. Whereas if someone comes and he says, well, you know, how do you know that you, and if your understanding is full, then yeah, you're going to doubt, you're going to disbelieve, and you're going to get into fear and all kinds of things. So now look at that. He says, by the faith of the Son of God. Look at it from the New NIV translation. Same portion. Watch. One word changed, doctrine changed. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live, watch this, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, by making it in, we are saying, I've got to come up with the faith to put in him, and therefore when I do that, I will see this promise come. So apparently Paul had reached a place where he had so much faith, so much belief, that he made it a reality with his faith in his life. Is that what Paul said? No. He says, I live this by the faith of Jesus. Because I could never, we could never do it. If we could do it, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need any of it. We could make it happen on our own. It's because we cannot. And so that is how we engage in the good fight of faith, not the good fight for faith. Can you see how you get those two meanings out of that? Here's another one, the last one. Ephesians 3 verse 12. In whom, talking about Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Praise God for that. I am so glad that that's in Scripture, that all of it is in Scripture, but this specifically. Because what it's saying here is that we can be bold before God, and we can be confident in our access to him. Why? Because we do it by the faith of Jesus, not by our own faith. Not by faith that we think we can come up with. Not by how we think we can get faith and then we can make through that faith happen this promise. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I can be bold before my Father. I can have be confident in my access to Him because I do it all by the faith of Jesus. In other words, it was His faith. It was His faithfulness that made it possible for me. And so this is how I engage in the fight of faith and not the fight for faith. But changing it will change it. The Amplified, unfortunately, does that. And you know how much I love the Amplified. Watch this here. Ephesians 3 verse 12, same verse. In whom we have boldness and confidence and confident access through faith in Him. That is, watch this now, it actually qualifies the wrongness here. That is, our faith gives us sufficient courage to freely and openly approach God through Christ. Can you see how it just completely alters it? And now it makes it the fight for faith instead of the fight of faith. Because now we need to have faith in Him. And then it qualifies it and it says we need to have sufficient of it to have sufficient courage to enjoy it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. How could anyone ever approach God by their own faith, by their own making, by their own doing? No, the way we fight or the way we engage in the fight of faith is by His faith, by His provision. Amen. Not by something we think we can do because we think we don't have it. The promises are already ours in Jesus. Praise God. You see, when believers think that they have to fight to conquer living by faith, it becomes complicated and ultimately discouraging. And I've been down that road. This is part of why I'm sharing this with you. I have been down that road where I faked it or I faked it until I made it. I put it on because I needed people to see me as pastor and try and say, well, you know, it must be working for him so I can listen to him. That's so legalistic. And like I say, most of us wouldn't follow Jesus or the disciples if that was the case. The fact of the matter is that we all rest on His faith, on His provision, and the promises of God are yes and amen through Him. The most we can do is say amen. And that's how we fight the good fight of faith, by acknowledging that it is by His grace, by His provision, and He's done it. Amen. Now, you know, I thought today, as I am treading on so many things, and I know that Helena always has reservations when I do that, not because she's just a lot more loving and gentle and encouraging than I am, and praise God for that, we balance each other out, but I don't mind stepping in a little and maybe even burning my feet a little, but we need the gospel truth, amen, and she preaches the gospel truth, don't get me wrong, she has her style, I have my style. So I shouldn't have even gone there because I don't want to be in trouble with my wife now, but it's all good. But what I'm saying is I'm quite happy to just jump in there and take the shots if I need to. So, and she doesn't like me going through that because she loves me, but here it is. I'm going to step on it. We're talking about this whole aspect of how doctrine is changed because of simple one-word changes. Well, here is a prime example. Here's a prime example of how this happens in Christendom today. Which is really just, it's become methods, it's become formulas, and the focus of Christianity is just becomes another legalistic form of serving God, another form of just doing and performing and taking us out of the good fight of faith and putting us in the good fight for faith, which is really a bad fight. It should be the bad fight for faith, because that's not what we should be doing. Here it is. Are you ready? Now, I may tread on your toes, but just hear me out. You've heard me. Keep hearing me. Amen. Just love me anyway. Mark 11, 23. Are you ready? Here's an example. Now, I'm not trying to be weird at all. I want to preach the gospel truth. I want us to capture the heart here. Look at what it says. Jesus said this, so it gives it more authority, right? He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever... Look at the words I've emboldened. Shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. So you can doubt in your mind, just make sure you don't doubt in your heart. But shall believe, notice all the shalls, that those things which he saith, there it is, shall come to pass, he shall have whatever or whatsoever he or she saith. Let me tell you how I used to preach this in my BG days, before grace days, in my legalistic days, when I thought we had to fight the bad fight for faith. This is how I used to say it. Well, look at it. Say is in there three times. So you've got to be doing a whole lot of confessing. You should, when you want the promise of God to manifest in your life, in other words, you don't already have it. That's what I would imply with that. You've got to make sure you speak lots. So make sure you have cards, stickers everywhere in your mirror, when you're shaving, when you're brushing your teeth. Well, no, you can't speak when you're brushing your teeth. But when you're cooking, whenever, just keep on saying it. Keep on speaking it. Speak, 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 speak. Because three times it says, then you know what? If you doubt in your mind, that's fine. Slap yourself. But just make sure that it doesn't drop into your heart and you keep believing it in your heart. And you need to speak to the mountains. Don't speak about the mountains. And I still believe that. I don't think we need to speak about the negative things. But I would carry on like that. Does that sound familiar with anyone? But notice, Jesus was speaking to people here who were living under the law. So he was teaching them law principles. We're not under law, we're under grace. Now, I'm not saying disregard what Jesus said. We embrace the law for the reasons God gave the law. Amen. But notice how this is all, it would be regarded as the fight for faith. Because that's what Jesus is teaching the people who were living under law. They had to fight for things. They had to earn and deserve. They had to get it from God. And as you've seen in everything I've shared so far before that, we already have the promises of God. They are by his faith. These people were not under grace. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. So he couldn't possibly teach them principles that apply beyond the cross before the cross. Otherwise, he would break the law. He would misrepresent the reason why he came. Amen. Now, am I saying that speaking the word is bad? No, we do it. We speak. But we do it because we are engaging in the fight of faith. In other words, we are saying these scriptures and we are making these declarations because we know that we have it. So we are defending and protecting what is already ours by the faith of Jesus. We're not doing it because we're trying to get faith. We're not doing it because we're trying to make those promises happen. Are you with me? I've shared that with you today. And so, again, you know, because many don't see results from this Mark 11, 23 concept, which has been turned into methods and formulas and ministries have started at preachers who just preach that, and that's the basis of their ministry. You know, ministries who don't see results from them working their faith, what happens? They end up faking it until they make it. I was in that environment. I saw how things happen in the background, how things were made to happen in the background, to give the impression. And it's sad. And you know, in many of these circles, people that believe this way or think this is how faith works, what happens is that they end up believing, as I said earlier, there has to be just a select few. God must favor some people. No, it's not true. Because in honest truth, from my experience, what I have seen, various folks who live in that realm, they end up in the background making sure that they make it happen so that it gives the impression that it works. I mean, I used to hear all kinds of things, and I'm sure you've heard it. God's word works for those who work God's word. That's putting you on the bad fight for faith. Now, please don't think that I'm saying faith is not important. It is important. But the promises of God are yes and amen through him. And it is by his faith. We need to learn to rest in his provision. Amen. God didn't create Adam and Eve and put everything together for them before that and then put them there and said, okay, now I need you guys to use your faith for trees. I need to use your faith for food to eat. I need to use your faith to trust for my promise to keep you safe, to work in your life. He didn't do that. That was before the fall. And Jesus restored us to that. Isn't that so? No, we need to trust and rest in God. And I mean, this week alone, we just, you know, us as a family, we've seen such an awesome fulfillment of that. And I'm thinking, wow, God, you are awesome. Praise God. I want to show you something else real quick, which connects to this. And then we'll end it right there. This is a portion that Pastor Helena read during communion. And once more, it's amazing how God works. You know, how he gives her something, he gives me something, and it's the same thing in many ways. And so as she was reading it during communion, I was thinking and hoping, uh-oh, I hope she doesn't expand on the truth I'm going to share. But if she does, hey, double take. Luke 4, verse 16 and 19 to 19, talking about Jesus. When he read the scripture and he went to the synagogue, you remember that? It says in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Watch this now. And when he had opened the book, look at this, he found the place where it was written. So in other words, he opened the book and he looked for this place. In other words, he intended to read what we're about to hear. It didn't just happen by chance. He didn't just put a finger and say, okay, let me read this. He looked for it and he read it. 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and, this is what I want to highlight to you here, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Most times we have a tendency to think that these are all physical conditions that he was talking about. But in truth, he's talking about spiritual conditions. And when he says here, recovering of sight to the blind, he's not saying that people who are physically blind will be given their sight, although he did that, and yes, it is there. But here specifically saying the Spirit of God is on me so that those who cannot see, and he's not talking about these natural eyes, he's talking about spiritually, so that those who cannot see spiritually will recover the sight to see spiritually. In other words, they will see it as it was before the fall and more so. Are you with me? Now, you may say, well, I don't know about that. Let me show you how the Voice translation puts that sentence, that phrase. It's going to come up on the screen now. Just that portion. Watch this. This is how the Voice translation puts it. And, so in other words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and to tell the blind that they can now see. See, that's one way of saying, qualifying, that this is about spiritual blindness. And the Spirit of God was on him to open our eyes spiritually so that we could see. And this all relates back to the fight of faith and the fight for faith. Our eyes need to be open so that we understand we are here to fight the fight of faith, not the fight for faith. Amen. So, let me show you how the Strong's Concordance defines that phrase that we saw, recovering of sight. Now, we have three words in our English translation, but in the original, it's one word. You can put it up. It's there from the Strong's Concordance. We have three words in our English translation, but it's just one word in the original. And it's there's the number there. It is the word anablepsis, or something like that. It is from the word 308. And this word anablepsis means restoration of sight, recovering of sight. So, okay, it makes sense. But now when you look, you see where it says in the beginning, that word anablepsis is originally from the Greek word 308. So let's see what the 308 is. It's right below that. Here's the 308. It's the word anablepo. So anablepsis is a derivative of anablepo. So if you want to capture the real root proper meaning of anablepsis, you have to look at anablepo. And someone just listening to this part is going to think, what is he talking about? So anyway, and here's what anablepo means. To look up, by implication, to recover sight. Again, it's spiritual sight. So notice, anablepo means to look up. So this is, in essence, the core of what it's saying. This is so awesome. When I saw this and I realized what it's saying, I got so excited in my heart. That same word, anablepo, is used in Mark 6, verse 41, to talk about Jesus. Watch how it's put from that original root meaning. Remember, this is the feeding of the 5,000. And they said, well, how are we going to feed them? Well, there's two fish and five loaves. Is that what it was? Two fish and five loaves. Or five loaves, two fish. Anyway, you know what I mean. But they brought that to him. And here's where we pick up the story. To feed the 5,000 now. 5,000 men. So it was way more than that because there were women and children. And when he had taken the five loaves, there's the answer. We didn't have to try and figure it out. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, look at what it says next. He looked up. He anablepoed. I'm giving it my own Englishism touch to it. He anablepo to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave it to his disciples to set them before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And as you know, they had their fill and there was left over. But notice, Jesus looked up. Jesus anablepo, or blepoed, if you want to Englishify it. Jesus wasn't blind. He had his natural sight. What is it that he was doing? He was turned by looking up. He was turning his focus on God so that he would see the situation the way God sees it. Oh, Lord have mercy. Someone's getting free from something here. So that he would see the way God sees it. And when in other words, he recovered his sight and he saw as he should see God's way, not man's way, not the natural way. We don't have enough. That would be the natural way. He saw it God's way. And what he saw is he saw this multiplied and then being extra left over. You see, that is God's way. So he looked up and what happened? When he did that, Jesus recovered his spiritual sight, as he said. Or he received his spiritual sight in that situation. And that's what you and I need to do when we engage in the good fight of faith. We need to look up. We need to anablepo and see things the way God sees them. And how does he see them? He sees us healed. He sees us blessed. He sees us prosperous. He sees us free. He sees it as already done because he has done it and he has provided. That is how we fight the good fight of faith. We don't fight the good fight for faith. We fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Let's have a look at Romans 1 verse 15 to 17. I want to show you the basis of faith, of the fight of faith. Now, you know, you may say to me, well, praise God, that's great. How can I be confident? How can I be settled in that confidence that, you know, it's done, that I have the promises, that I rest in his faith, and that, you know, when I look up, I see things the way God sees them. Well, the only way you're going to do that is when you first see yourself the way God sees you. That's when you'll have confidence. Amen. I mean, imagine my daughter, if I said to her, no, I don't know if you're part of this family. We don't know if we love you. Or if I did that to Helena, they will always have doubt. They will lack confidence. But, you know, when they are made part and parcel of the whole thing and they have your traits and they act like you and they like the things you do and we all just love each other that way, you know you have confidence because you have that revelation. I know that I'm accepted, that I'm loved. This is who I am here, right? In the same way, when we're going to see things the way God sees them, when we first see ourselves the way God sees us. And how does he see us? Here it is, Romans 1, 15 to 17. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. In other words, the Gentile. For therein, watch this, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, what this is telling us, let me explain that a little bit to tell you what I want to tell you here. Paul says that the parameter of his message was Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Isn't that so? He says, I'm preaching the gospel to you, and it is the gospel of Christ. In other words, my message has the parameters of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. That's it. I don't go outside of that. That's what he's saying. That's why he said and made those statements, right? So we know that it's about Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Nothing else. The message, or that message of Jesus and the finished work of the cross, is God's power, which is able to manifest the realities of that finished work in our lives, right? It's interesting how that word salvation is the word sozo, from the original. And you know what that means? Completeness, wholeness. It's not just receiving salvation. It's overall complete and wholeness. And so the power of God is in the gospel of Jesus, nothing else. That's what Paul is saying there. So the power of God is in the good news of all that Jesus has accomplished for us, which begins with right standing with God, no matter what. Because he says the righteousness of God is revealed. And that goes from faith to faith, and we live by faith. You see, a right standing that we are to live in by faith. Amen. It's a right standing that we must fight to defend and protect in our lives as well. And so once we are solidly established in that righteousness, we are even more confident. So we need to see ourselves as righteous before God. I have right standing before God. Amen. Let me say this. To the degree that you believe that you are righteous before God is the degree to which your faith will work. Because if you don't believe you have right standing with God, no matter what, then you will lack that confidence. Do you realize that even at your worst, since receiving salvation in Jesus, even at your worst, you are as righteous before God as you are when you are at your best? Here's why. Because your righteousness is not based on your merit or performance, on your doing or not doing. Your righteousness is based on what Jesus did to make you and I righteous, and it is based on his faith, the faith that he exercised to get it done and do it for us. So we rest in his faith, and we receive his promise by his doing. Amen. So the sooner we settle that, the sooner we understand I am right before God all the time, 24/7, no matter what, no matter how terrible I may have behaved and being with my loved ones when I lost my temper, I am still righteous before God. You see, and when we settle that, we can confidently engage in the fight, the good fight of faith. But if we don't, if we doubt our righteousness, then we'll engage in the bad fight for faith. And here we go, back on the treadmill. Does that make sense? Let me end off by reading that same portion from the Passion Translation. Pretty powerful. Watch how it puts it here. It's going to bring it home real well. The gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness. Notice the gospel. And what is that parameter? Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Move outside of that, you're not going to get the right gospel. The gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe, not earned or deserved, not for that, but of that, given to us when we believe, and it moves us from receiving life through faith. You see, when you know you are righteous before God, you receive life through faith. Whose faith? The faith of Jesus. To the power of living by faith. So we receive it and then we get the power to live it. This is what the scripture means when it says, we are right with God through life-giving faith. I want to encourage you when we're done here, go meditate and chew on this. It is so awesome and powerful. Amen. The one who believes it lives by it. And that's the heart of God here. So the good fight of faith is about protecting and defending what you already have in Jesus. And your fighting position is one of righteousness no matter what. Amen. Your sight has been restored, your spiritual sight. Amen. So see things the way God sees them and fight on. And see God's power continue to work in your life mightily as you fight the good fight of faith. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.